Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
Well, usually at this time, I would come and bring you the word. And if I don't, usually it's because I'm on vacation. But over the last few years, I have gotten to know Hank. We've had some conversations, and I know of many things. One of the things I know is that his heart is absolutely given over to the Lord, and I love his spirit and what he brings. And so it's a privilege for me to be able to listen and to join you in the guest speaker that we have today. And so, Hank, I look forward. I know this is a missionary area that you have been involved in and been passionate about, and I look forward to hearing from you. Please come up and share what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Well, thank you, Pastor Tim. There's some newsletters I left out in the foyer there. If anyone wants to grab one, and tells a little bit about the transformation project. But would it be all right if we just started with a quick prayer? God, I ask a blessing on this time. I ask for your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us. God, we ask for this to be your time. We ask for you to do something with us. God, we ask this in the name of your Son, in the name of our Savior, in the name of Jesus. Well, thank you and good morning. My name is Hank, and thank you for having us here today. I think the guys are going to have a video real quick, and we'll just see if we can bring that up.
The reason why the Transformation Project exists, it's one thing going inside corrections and offering all these programs, mentoring, doing Bible studies, doing chapel, teaching them some practical skills, encouraging them along the way. It's all good. And we can actually see lives change inside corrections, no doubt. But when they leave, it's almost inevitable, and I've been watching this happen for 20 years. It's almost inevitable that they're gonna fail on the outside. I've seen it firsthand. I'm like, seriously? Dude, you had your act together. Look what you accomplished inside corrections. And then not every one of them come back. Some of them die out there. How cool is it to see lives transformed inside corrections, but then only to see everything fail for them after they leave? That's why the Transformation Project exists. Nothing like what we're doing at the Transformation Project is out there, where they can be employed there, they can be mentored there. We give them a platform to share their stories. We can engage the community in the whole reentry process. Again, that's what makes the Transformation Project unique. And that, I believe, is what's going to change their lives and consequently our communities.
The video talks about a very real problem. The likelihood of people going back to prison or to jail. There's another problem that is a big part of that. A lot of our people struggle with addiction. And right now, the opioid use and overdose deaths are increasing in Maine at a surprising rate. In Maine, the overdose deaths are up by 30%. In 2020, and they're over 20% in 2021. 12 people die each week from overdoses. I'm here to cheer you up. Trust me, I'll get there. I'll get there. The pandemic has made things worse. Ironically, you know, because of the pandemic, we don't hear about it so much. In some ways, it seems overwhelming. It seems like it won't stop. It seems oppressive to see hurt and pain and dysfunction, and it's hard. And then every once in a while, I get a note. I get a phone call. I see a picture. I get a video. And one of our guys is being a father to his daughters. He's not inside corrections anymore, but he's outside with a job living his life and being a father to his kids. I hear about someone getting baptized. One of our people is getting baptized. We hear about one of our people completing their probation well and not going back. We hear about somebody having a reconciled relationship that was broken. And I take a breath and realize that although sometimes it is really hard, when one person is helped, there's an impact. There's a ripple effect, and that impact is bigger than just that person. It's a generational thing. It's an opportunity for us to have generational impact. An impact on generational addiction, generational poverty, generational violence. You know, people's kids are being affected, and their grandkids are being affected. They're either going to be affected in a positive way or in a negative way. We're trying to go for the positive way. And, you know, when I see these things happen and I get encouraged, I'm humbled and honored to be part of this ministry. And I will tell you, when that happens, my heart's full. In all fairness, I have to tell you that I didn't wake up one day and start helping people get integrated into the community who are coming out of corrections. It's been a long journey for me. And my friend Vinny, who's over here, he likes to point out that I was once an atheist. I was. I was an atheist who hated Christians. Strangely enough, God gets to bat last, and now I go into the prison and talk about Jesus. But going from being an atheist to being an agnostic, going from saying God doesn't exist to saying it's unknowable, who knows? Going from saying it's unknowable, who knows, being an agnostic to saying that, yeah, God exists, I believe in God. That was a step. There's a step. Going from being an agnostic to believing in God was a step. Going from believing in God to believing that Jesus, is the way to understand that God. That was a step. Going from accepting Jesus as my connection to God, as my salvation, as my peace, to letting him be the Lord of my life, that was a step. A friend of mine said, Hank, you're a good guy. You go to church and you do some good stuff and so forth. But he said, you know, there's really a difference between Jesus as your Savior and Jesus as your Lord. I remembered that question. Somehow that question set with me. I hadn't turned it over. I hadn't gone all in. I hadn't trusted and made Jesus Lord of my life. Sometimes we mash those two together. And sometimes we need to pause and ask. And this brings us to our first question. Is Jesus Lord of my life? That's a big question. Accepting Jesus is a great step. Following Jesus is a journey. Letting him give order and purpose to our lives is a whole new thing. It's all about going from being a fan of Jesus to being a follower of him. And I'll tell you, as I move through these steps, I've changed and I'm not who I was. When I was a younger Christian, my nephew was in addiction and homelessness and in trouble with the law. He was out west and I couldn't really do much to help. But I was able to do something where I was. I started working at the soup kitchen. Some of you might remember when the soup kitchen was at Emmanuel Baptist before it moved to Purple Street in Portland. And I started going there. I could do something. And I just hoped that somebody was out there out west being there for my nephew. And for many years, my faith was plateaued. And really, quite honestly, I was kind of stuck, kind of just going through the motions, just going through it. And when I started to dig into my faith again, I started doing street ministry. And that was different. Outside Preble Street, not Preble Street, Oxford Street Shelter, I don't know if you know the area in Portland, I picked up trash. I became Hank the Trash Man. It's funny. Anyone will talk to the trash guy. Suddenly you pick up the trash bag and you start picking up trash. You're the lowest guy in the group, and everyone will talk to you. And they did. And as I picked up trash, I heard their stories. I heard their stories about homelessness, incarceration, and addiction. And it was heartbreaking. It was around that time that I started to host a series of meetings called A Christian Response to the Opioid Epidemic. And I felt like Christians just weren't doing enough. It's like, yeah, all these people are dying, but they kind of deserve it. And I felt like we had to do something. We have to be a little more grace-filled and love folks even when they feel unlovable. And so when I was doing these meetings, I met this guy, and he was working on helping people come out of prison and land well. It was then that I started to see that we needed to deal with this addiction not just as a piece, right? We have to deal with it as a whole. We had to deal with a whole person, because it was really a cycle of addiction and homelessness and poverty and incarceration that kind of just worked in a cycle. And that's when I had my light bulb moment. My light bulb moment came when I realized that there's a window in time. There's a window in time when people are coming out of prison. And some people who are already out of prison but still struggling and maybe in addiction. There's a window in time where people are open to doing life differently and getting some help. We have to hit that window. And I learned a lot of things about that. About when people want to do life differently and they're sober, they're not back in their own community of dysfunction, and we could do something different in that window. So if we really want to see that change, we do need to minister to the whole person, and that's what the Transformation Project does. I was intrigued. And so when the Transformation Project needed somebody to help with a Bible study inside the prison, I prayed about it and felt led to do it. I was a little apprehensive at first. You know, that was like, you know, it was kind of a little bit out of my comfort zone to just go to the soup kitchen. Going into the prison up in Windham, you know, that I was a little, well, you know, it was a little more than I felt like I could do, but somehow I felt led to do it. I did it, and God took care of me, and it was amazing. So now I'm proud to be part of this organization that provides people who are just getting started with all kinds of things. And you know, some of them are just getting started coming out of prison. Some of them are already out, but they're not really thriving, right? And so don't we all want to just thrive, do our very best at what God has for us, live vibrant lives? And so whether people are just getting out or they've been out for a while and then just not thriving yet, the Transformation Project exists to help people with resources. If you go on our website, and the newsletter should have our website on it, there's all kinds of resources to help people get up on their feet. You know, we help people planning to get out, to take, you know, steps and how to get housing and jobs and so forth. We have a house. Vinny's here today. He's our house manager at 907 Main Street in Westbrook, and men can live there who want to do life differently. They're ready to put Jesus at the center and say, Jesus, help me. And they work with our program called FISH. Which you think of a Jesus fish on the back of a car, well, that's our program, FISH. It stands for faith, integrity, sobriety, and health. Some people try and do everything with going to clinicians and getting medicine. Some people try and do everything spiritually, and some people try and go with their AA meetings and so forth. Some people work on their self and getting honest with themselves and working on their integrity. But we try and work on all four of those things. And so our house really is a place where people can work on their faith, integrity, sobriety, and health. and start to build a foundation that they can take with them. So again, we're really trying to make change that lasts. So one of the things we do is Bible studies. We invite people to come into Bible studies. We have those that are open to the public. And another thing we do is our monthly worship night. We have a monthly worship night coming up next Saturday. You're all welcome. It's 6:30. The door is open. 7 o'clock we start. Did I say Saturday?
Yes, you did.
I'm sorry. My wife says it's Sunday, and she's right. If I say anything stupid, ask Ellen about it, and she'll say anything. She'll straighten you out and straighten me out. Anyway, you know, this monthly worship is really cool because we're supposed to be about making connections inside of corrections and helping create community outside. And how we do that is we draw people like yourselves. Churches come in, they help with worship, they connect. People come, and we connect people to community. It's a cool thing. And some people ask, like, how does that work? You have all these different churches, and they're pretty different. Well, one of the ways we make it work is we focus on what we have in common. We focus on our Jesus. And somehow, it's all worked. And at these worship nights, we hear stories that are encouraging as people speak from the heart. We sing, hear some great music, all while creating community. And one of the stories, I love telling this story. There's a time in the ministry where the ministry, well, we weren't as focused as we are today. It was, quite honestly, it was a little awkward. We had this hulking shell of a building over in Westbrook, and we were working on it and trying to finish it off, and we had no money. We needed an electrician because the other trades can't follow after the electrician. We had no electrician. We had no money. We didn't know what we were doing. And all of the people who were the volunteers at that time said, God, what do we do now? And so they just sat in the middle of the hulking building and prayed and said, God, help us. I mean, if you really want this ministry to go, help us. If this is your thing, we want to follow. And while they are praying for God's provision, for God's leading, and so forth, in the middle of all that, there's a knock at the door. And they answered the door and broke up their prayer. And the man came in and said, I just felt led to give you this. And he handed them a very sizable check. Right? There's God's provision. But we're still stuck. We don't have an electrician. The guy says, by the way, I'm a master electrician and I'd like to help. While they were still praying, we knew that God's hand was in this. And it's happened over and over again. Another friend of mine, I won't go on too long with stories, but we were having trouble with code enforcement because there's a different use, and downstairs we have this event area, and upstairs is where we have the house where people live, so it's a different use, and we had to have a fire barrier, and so we had to rip our ceiling down, and so this whole thing spiraled out of control, and it's like, what are we going to do now? Now we have to do all the sheetrock. One of our guys got out of prison, and he wanted to volunteer. Guess what his skill set was? Sheetrock. At the right time. That provision happened over and over and over again. And one of our people, Rebecca, who runs our office and helps with people find navigate resources, she says, that's just how it works around here. That's just how it works around here. One person offered a small amount of obedience, and God was glorified, and we knew God was in control. This happened over and over again. And we found, as people have found their place in the body of Christ, have listened to God's call and used their gifts to encourage others. One more quick story. One of our newsletters, we told Jessica's story. And I talk about guys because most of what we do is for men, but we want to grow our women's ministry as well. And Jessica's story is amazing. It has heartbreak, has hurt, but there's redemption in it. And I said I was here to encourage. It makes you hopeful, right? It makes you hopeful about especially about our very good, our very amazing God. Jessica's story was hard. It started hard, like a lot of our folks. She grew up poor. There are members of her family with mental illness. Her dad showed up once in a while. There was abuse. Her dad died young of lung cancer, and Jessica was left confused and coping with mixed emotions. School wasn't great. She was getting bullied. She was isolating to protect herself. She was suicidal, self-harming, and it wasn't good. She started to get in trouble and ended up abusing drugs, stealing on probation, and a probation violation landed her into Long Creek. Some of you know Long Creek is the main prison for juveniles. There's a moment. There's always that moment. You got to wait for that moment. There's a moment that happened at the chapel, and God was tapping her on the shoulder. And so it began. Her journey started, and the next time things got bad, she found herself on her knees and said, "God, please don't let me die." And she got peace. She had a glimpse into her future. Things didn't change immediately, but she had that glimpse, you know, that little piece where you can kind of lay some hope. All along Jessica's story, there's a key piece of her story that is about the people who she met along the way, people who are grateful to God, who found their place in the body of Christ and listened to God's call, used their gifts, and encourage Jessica. Today, Jessica has an art degree and is finishing an associate's degree in behavioral health. She's a good mom to her daughter. She's pursuing her art, pursuing helping people, and pursuing Jesus. She first connected with a mentor from Straight Ahead Ministry, a forerunner of the Transformation Project, and when she was young and coming out of trouble. Recently, she's worked as an intern at the Transformation Project. You might say she's come full circle from being in need to giving back to others. As Jessica says, and I love this, this is a quote from her. She says, "God can turn your nothing life into something. We have a good God." You know, at our worship nights where we try and create community and invite people in, we also hear scripture. Our scripture for today, I think you'll see that up on the screen, comes from Hebrews 12 chapter 1 to 3. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run," and this sentence in the middle of this is gold, "and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." We're going to come back to that. "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I love that. We could have just read that and, you know, been good. There's been roughly 2,000 years of witnesses since this was written and who have trusted God, taken a step of faith, and God protected them. They've run a race that God marked out for them with courage. They prayed dangerous prayers. Prayers of, "God, use me. I want more of you, God. I want your will. I want to do your will. I'll follow you anywhere, do anything, any way you want me to follow. I just ask you, lead me. God's protected us. He's protected me on each of those steps, going from being an atheist to being an agnostic. My first foray into helping people at the soup kitchen. Each step, he helps Jessica on her steps. He takes care of the guys at the Transformation Project. Over and over in this ministry, I've seen people offer their small amount of obedience, and that's all we have. It's our small amount of obedience, and God just magnifies it. He's the God of the universe, and he does great stuff. So that brings us to our second and final question. Am I willing to pray dangerous prayers? Am I willing to pray dangerous prayers? My hope is that God will lead you to whatever he wants you to be doing. Wherever God leads you, whether it's supporting the Transformation Project, that's awesome, or some other ministry with your presence or your prayers or your donations, whatever it happens to be, however God can lead you. So I'd ask that we just take a few moments and close our time together and try praying a dangerous prayer. I don't know what that dangerous prayer is for you. A dangerous prayer for your church. A dangerous prayer for your lives, for your kids, for your parents, for your career, whatever it is. What's that dangerous prayer for you? Maybe you're afraid to pray a dangerous prayer, and that's okay. We can start small and say, God, give me the ability to pray a dangerous prayer. But as we come to this time where we take a moment and say, God, I want to help you. I want to make an impact for you. That's an awesome thing. Let's pray. Oh God, I just pour out everything to you. I love you, and we just, God, we can't thank you enough for all you do for us. God, I'm sorry when I hold back my little parts of things and I think I need to worry about this portion of my life or that portion, and you need me to worry about it and control it and manage it, and you really don't need me to worry about it and control it and manage it. And God, I give that up to you, God. I set my desires right now, right here, at the foot of your cross. And God, I just ask that you lead me, that you lead us, each one of us, God. Whatever we need to pray for our dangerous prayer. God, I ask as we take a moment of silence and pray privately, quietly, a dangerous prayer to you, that you bless us in that and help us with it. Oh God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, in the name of our Savior, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.